Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to finish my note while you do that. It's a sermon note. I just thought of something that I wanted to add, and I was sitting there writing it down, and I thought we were still on that other song. Romans chapter 12. Okay, let's see if I got it here. Preach right at Phil, leave everyone else alone. Okay, all set. Romans chapter 12, and tonight we come to verse 10. We just finished looking at Romans 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. These remaining chapters in the book of Romans, we already know that the division here, this last division of the book, is the practical application of salvation. So if you're saved, this is how you are to live practically day to day. These are things that we're supposed to have in our lives, okay, or the outworking of salvation, the practical outworking or application of salvation. And what we'll find is that these last few chapters get to be a little bit like the book of Proverbs. You know, you'll read a verse in Proverbs that is one type of exhortation, and the very next verse will be something that's completely different. You might have two or three verses that are related, and then you'll have another one. You'll have three or four in a row that are completely different thoughts. You find a lot of that as you get on toward about the middle of Proverbs. These last few chapters here of Romans are not entirely like that, but we do find in one chapter a lot of different admonitions, and all of Scripture goes together. But we find a lot of things being put out there, and a lot of instructions here in this 12th chapter. Tonight we want to look at verse number 10, and I don't have a whole lot here to share this evening. But I think we need to look at just a few things here related to verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Dear God, once again we ask for your help, and Lord, I ask for your help to preach it, and we all need your help to understand it and to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Believers who cannot get along with one another cannot labor with one another. Believers who cannot get along with one another cannot labor with one another. Believers who do not show love to one another do not show the love of Christ to the lost. Again, believers who do not show love to one another do not show the love of Christ to the lost. The exhortation that's found here in verse 10 has three benefits. All it says is be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. But there are three ways in which this verse will, I really don't know exactly how I want to put it, so I'll just say it this way. First of all, the exhortation here, first of all, to show brotherly love one to another, the first reason to do that is for the glory of God. The first reason for us to show brotherly love to one another is so that God would be glorified. Hold your place there and go to John 13. John chapter 13. Beginning in verse 34, well, we'll just read 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let's just stop and ask that. Are you loving? You know, we look in Ephesians and read that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. we read here that we're supposed to love everybody like that. Christ said, as I have loved you, that's how I want you to love other people. Are you as patient and long-suffering with others as Christ has been with you? Are you as forgiving and understanding of others as Christ has been of you? Have you given up and turned your back on others, though Christ has not given up and turned his back on you? He says, the same way that I've loved you, which is a love of purity, he says, that's how I want you to love one another. And if you look at verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He said, I want you to love each other the way that I love you. We as believers are not to just tolerate one another. Okay? We're not to get chips on our shoulders and hold grudges toward one another and be aggravated with one another and have a problem with one another. We're not to, we are, it says here that we are to love one another the way Christ has loved us. And he is love, and he's the perfect example of love and of patience and long-suffering, all of these things. And so that's how we are to love one another. We do not merely tolerate other believers, but we're to love one another. We're to love the brethren. And then he says there that we just read, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's why I say that the first reason that we are to love one another, be kindly affectioned one toward another, is so that God will be glorified. You see, if you and I love one another and show that love to one another and it's proper, then the world can see the love of Christ. Now, that's not sufficient for them to be saved. We know that they need to hear the word preached, but it needs to be backed up by a genuine lifestyle. And whenever they see the brethren loving one another and getting along with one another, what you'll have is you will have a witness, a testimony, a gospel that is backed up and strengthened by a genuine show of love from one brethren to another. What good would it be, how would God be glorified if we were witnessing to people and telling people how to be saved and telling them that God loves them, and then they know that we can't get along with anybody in the church. And they know that we're fussing and fighting with everybody. And they know that there's always one problem after another one down at the church. What good would it do? Our lives, our conversation would not back up what we're trying to tell them. But Christ said, they're going to know that you belong to me, that you are my disciples, that you follow me, that you're disciplined in my teaching. They're going to know that when they see how much you love one another. When they see how much you love one another, they will know, hey, they follow Jesus Christ. First of all, I believe that to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, first of all, I believe that it brings glory and honor to our Savior. It brings glory and honor to our Savior. Secondly, I believe it is for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of the one that you're showing love to. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We have talked recently about having a proper biblical hatred for evil, abhorring sin, but we are also told to be concerned about the lost and to be loving. And when we understand the biblical definitions, we know that it all works. We got to get the definitions right. We know that it all works. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. He says, look, Paul's saying here, the Holy Spirit's saying through the pen of Paul, he's saying, listen, love people, just like it was you. I mean, we want the best for ourselves, don't we? We take care of ourselves. We look out for ourselves. We want people to be kind to us. And the Lord says, you love other people just like it's you, just like it's yourself. Love people the way you would want to be loved. Show them the love of Christ so it benefits others. And finally, I believe that this exhortation is, now, I said finally, that's not just the 3 points of the sermon. I said I didn't have much, but I've got more than that. But just on this here, finally, I believe that it's for the one giving the love to another person. There's a benefit for us. First of all, when we're kindly affectioned one to another, we're showing, we're glorifying and magnifying and honoring God. And then it's for the benefit of the person that the love is being bestowed upon. And then finally, it benefits the person who is showing the love to somebody else. Listen. I guess I want to say it like this. It's fun to love and get along. The flesh likes to fight. The flesh likes to be mad. The flesh likes to hold grudges. The flesh likes to have a problem. That's what the flesh wants to do. But the Spirit, which is born of God, wants to love. And it is so much better to love than it is to try to get revenge or to avenge ourselves. It is so much better to love and to have that brotherly love with one another than it is to try to prove that I was right or prove that you were wrong. Or now, if we've been biblically wrong, okay, if our doctrine is wrong, we get together in love and fix that. Okay? But sometimes we have problems with other believers, and it's not a doctrinal thing, it's just a personal preference thing, and then we start to have problems with one another. We start to not get along with one another, and we're not loving one another, and we're not showing that love one to another. But it will bring glory and honor to God. It will benefit the one that the love is bestowed upon, and then it will benefit the one who is giving and showing the love. You know that old saying that says it takes more muscles in your face to frown than it does to smile? I'm reminded of that. I don't know if it's true. I never looked it up. I don't care. I just think it sounds good. It's not biblical, so I don't have to prove whether that's right or wrong. It's a good thought. It's a good idea. Takes more muscles to frown than it does to. You know what the saying is saying? It's saying, you know, it's a lot easier to be happy than it is to be grumpy and griping and upset with people and having a hard time with people and being rude and being short with people. It's a lot easier just to be nice. It's a lot easier just to try to get along with people as best you can. You say, well, sometimes it's hard. Yeah, sometimes people make it hard. That's coming up in this chapter. But for right now, suffice it to say that it is easier and it's more beneficial to all of us around if we're just going to look on the bright side and say, you know what, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I want people to love me and I want to love others. And so that's what we're going to do. I want you to look, we'll come back there in just a moment, but I want you to look at Proverbs 18. Let me ask you this, how easy are you making it for the brethren to love you? Some people are difficult to love. Some people make it hard to love them. You know, if you're in a bad mood most of the time, or if you're not very friendly and you're not very sociable with people, then others have to work a little bit harder. And just like whenever I've preached on marriage and I've said, Husbands, we ought make it simple for our wives to submit unto us. And wives, you ought make it, husbands ought to make, we ought to be the kind of husbands that our wives want to submit to. It ought to be easy to do that. And then husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Make it easy for the husband. A husband ought to make it easy for his wife to love him the way she should, and vice versa. Don't be hard to love. Don't be complicated. Don't make it rough for people who are just trying to love you and take care of you. Don't make it rough on people who want to show brotherly love. Don't be a loner. Don't cut yourself, voluntarily cut yourself out of the flock. But let's make it easy for the brethren to love us. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Okay, let's deal with the first part. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. All right, there's a couple of things that are being said here, and that is we could apply it this way. You want friends, you want people to love you? Be someone that's easy to love. Be friendly to other people. And if you're friendly to other people and you're easy to love, then that benefits you because it's easier for people to love you right back. Sometimes we make it hard for people to love us. We make it difficult by being difficult ourselves. You want friends? Be friendly. You want to be loved? You want the benefits? Love other people. Don't be a taker and never give anything. Do both. Do both. And so I believe that first of all, it's for the glory of God, and secondly, it's for the benefit of those the love is bestowed upon, and thirdly, it's for the one who is bestowing the love. The word used here is affectioned. Notice it doesn't say affectionate. It says affectioned. There's a difference. The word affection means disposed, having an affection of heart. Let's look just at that word disposed. Basically, what this word means and what it's saying here, what it means and what it's saying is that this should be our disposition. This should be our overall attitude. This should be the way that we are. We should be the kind of person who loves the brethren. It's not just saying be affectionate toward the brethren. No, it's saying be kindly affectioned. That means have a general attitude of good thinking and well thinking towards the brethren. Have a general attitude that says, I just love them because they're born again like me and we're family. Have a general overall attitude of love towards the brethren. Be kindly affectioned. It's an ongoing thing. It shouldn't be, today I don't feel like loving anybody. Check with me tomorrow. You know, it ought to be that every day that's just our disposition. That's just who we are. That we just naturally love the brethren. Why? Because they're the brethren. Because we're family. Come on, you have family members that you have a hard time getting along with. You have family members that maybe you've had to separate from because of their lifestyles. But they're still family, and you haven't stopped loving them, have you? You don't love them any less. You haven't, they're still your, whatever part of the family they might be for you, they're still family, and you still love them. Just because you've had to separate for some reason doesn't mean that they're not family. It doesn't mean that you don't love them. Well, if you have a quarrel or something with a believer, get it taken care of. Why? Because even if there's a believer that sometimes because of personality traits or something you don't have as much in common with, or we talked about this a little while back, we're still the brethren. We still love one another. And listen, that's the reason why we ought to get these things taken care of. You know, if you have an argument with somebody that lives down the street, you could very easily drive the other way to work. Don't walk down to that end of the street. and just stay away from the person and say, well, you know, that's not getting fixed, and I'll just not go around them. Try doing that when it's your spouse or your children that live under the same roof. Why is it that whenever you're in a disagreement with your spouse or your children or your parents, whoever lives under the roof with you, why is it that that just ruins everything? It ruins everything. Why? Because you can't get away from that person. You've got to live with that person. You've got to be under the same roof. You can't just go the other direction and walk down the street the other way or drive the other direction when you go to work. You're stuck with them. It's not the greatest way to put it, but I think it serves its purpose. Well, look, if you don't get along with those that you live with, you will not have harmony in the home. Well, the brethren, we're stuck with each other. We're held together by a tighter bond than you are with your wife and children. We're held together by the bond of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pure, perfect blood. We're stuck with each other. Again, not the greatest illustration, but I know you get what I'm saying. Specifically the brethren that we attend the local church with. You think about the home if things aren't going right with somebody, then everything's affected. There's no harmony there. There's no peace there. Things aren't getting done the way that they should. You've all been there. Well, it applies to the church. Those that we come to church with, those that we are to be serving and laboring with, if we're at odds with them or we have a problem with them and we're not dealing with it, we're not taking care of it, we're not loving the brethren like we should, then what happens? That harmony is gone. Things don't work the way that they're supposed to. We are not able to get the work done because we have divisions and we have strifes. And so it is just as important, if not more important, to get those things taken care of in here than at home, because both institutions are important, and God created the home before he did the church. But we have the great commission that's given to us. We have work that needs to be done for the Lord, and we're not going to get it done if there's not brotherly love, if we do not love the brethren. And so we are to be affectionate, kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. We're to have this overall general sense. Let me ask you this. Are you more comfortable around lost people at work or lost people at school than you are saved people at home or church or wherever it may be? Do you find that you have more in common with the people, those people that you work with or your neighbors, or do you have more in common with those people than you do with the people that sit in the pew next to you or in front of you or behind you? It shouldn't be. The sweetest fellowship we have should be with our Savior, with our spouses and children, and with our fellow church members, our brethren. You know, we the men and I went to the event up at Lyford, and we've got, you know, there are always anywhere from 100 to 200 people up there, men up there, and we didn't get a count this year. They usually tell us how many men were there. We don't know this year. We just know that this was the biggest yet. Normally, when we get there about a quarter, 20 minutes after, we can still find one or two pews to sit in. We got there about 15, 20 minutes after, and all the pews were full. Men were standing around the back. They were standing in the atrium and still coming in the door. There were so many people that they've got a basement with, it's bigger than ours. They've got a basement with rooms, Sunday school rooms where we all eat. They've got a side room. There were so many people that they had to put 3 tables on the platform. It was just packed. It was, and you know that whenever... every year that we've gone, you're walking by people you've never seen. Now, we always go around and try to grab hands. It's always making a point to try to go see Pastor Gibson and you know, the preachers that I know, which aren't that many, but I try to go and say something. Pastor Spittler, and I was sitting next to Pastor Keith McIntyre, and we talked a little bit. You know, the guys I know, I always try to go, and we talk to each other for a minute. But, you know, the majority of the men that are there, I'm sure, are saved men. There are lost people visiting, but the majority of the men there are saved men. And you're walking by people you've never seen before. But you can shake their hands and smile and how you doing, brother, and just, you could sit at a table with men you've never met before. And if they're saved, if they're brethren, it's almost like they come to church with us. That's what it's supposed to be like. And if you can be that way around people that you don't know and you've never met before, but you have a problem talking to people in your own church, that's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This brotherly love is beautiful. I mean, it's just wonderful. Having Christian brothers and sisters that love you and you can love them and you pray for each other and you help each other, you encourage one another, you look out for one another. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a loner in this world. I wouldn't want to stand alone. I would like to think that if I had to stand alone for Jesus Christ, I would, but I really don't want to find out what it's like. I like standing with other believers. I like standing with other people who believe the way that I do. It gives me strength. And it's so much better when you stand with people that you're showing love one to another. I want to look at just the two things that are talked about here. Be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love, and then in honor preferring one another. Just very quickly, let's look at these two admonitions. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. What's that mean? Here's one of the proofs of your salvation. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, you don't get any plainer than that right there. God says here, if you don't love other Christians, you're not saved. Wait a minute, you can't tell people they're not saved? God tells us if we're saved or not. We just proclaim his word. I'm not telling a person that they're not saved. I'm proclaiming the word of God by the authority of God. He said right here through the pen of John, if you are saved, if you're one of the brethren, if you've passed from death unto life, that's salvation, by the way. If you've passed from death unto life, it's obvious because you love the brethren. And he goes on to say, if you don't love the brethren, you've never been born again. Now, don't get scared when you think about someone in the church that you're having a riff with. You could have a rift with someone and still love that person. Again, back to the home. You can have a disagreement and still love that person. But if you don't love the brethren who are born of God, God says you're not born of God. Now, he goes on to say, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But too often what we do is, we want to be made happy. We want what we want. We want to be appeased. We want things to go our way, instead of saying, no, it doesn't matter what I want. I'm going to make a sacrifice for the brethren because I love them. And then it goes on there, You say, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, don't just say it, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just say you love the brethren. Show that you love the brethren. Prove that you love the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read all 13 verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, It doesn't matter. It's just noise if I don't love people. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What's it matter if all these other things if I don't love? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see, some people think that if they just give a lot of stuff to people, then that means they love them. Paul said, I could give up everything for everybody and still not love them. What good is if I get rid of everything and give everything away if I don't love? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Hey, back up a minute. Let's back up. The bell has just rung. Let's get ready for a beating here. Let's take our love, the way that we feel about the brethren. I know none of us want to do this. I know it's like a tetanus shot. But let's take our love that we feel towards other people and line it up with this scripture and see how we come out. Okay, let's let the Lord give us a report card here. Let's back up. Charity suffereth long. I'm not going to say anything else, but we're just going to read these. And I want everybody to just think, does mine? And is kind. Charity envieth not. You know how to know if you're missing the mark here? Whenever I read, charity suffereth long, well, the first thing through your mind was how short and impatient and lack of long-suffering you've been with other people. If it says charity suffereth long and you're automatically thinking about, boy, I don't put up with much. That's, I believe, the Holy Spirit telling us we're not loving right. It's kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And I believe that's talking about the completed canon of Scripture. It's not talking about Christ. He had already been here at this point. He'd already come and provided salvation. Prophecies and tongues and all those things. The Lord gave us his word through prophecies and spoke to men in dreams and visions. And what Paul is saying here is, when that which is perfect, when God has given us his completed word, we won't need those things. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Now look at the last verse. And now abideth faith. You got that? Hope. You got that? Charity. Got that? These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Why would love be the greatest? Well, it was love that took our Savior to the cross. It's His love that provided perfect salvation. It was His love that causes Him to seal us and to keep us saved and give us the Holy Spirit. That's why we know that we read in Scripture that God is love. That's why it means so much. Brotherly love, one toward another. What's the next thing it says for us? Go back there. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The world is selfish. Everything of the world is contrary to what is of God. We looked at that, I believe it was this morning. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father. So if it's of the world, it is not of God. And the world is selfish. Man believes himself and his wants and needs to be more important than others. Why else would men steal and kill with no thought of the effect upon others? Who cares that I take something from you? Who cares that I take somebody else's life? Why else would an expecting mother put her unborn child to death? It's never for the benefit of the child. I remember when Amy was expecting Clayson, we went to the same doctor that we went to when she was expecting all the children. And it had been 10 years since we'd had a child. You can't imagine how much can change in 10 years. The nurse sat there and very uncomfortably told us that there was a test that we could do to find out if the baby was going to have any type of disabilities or anything like that. And then we could make decisions or choices after. She was so uncomfortable. So uncomfortable. I believe, though I don't know for sure, I believe this doctor, I believe him to be a Christian man, he and his wife. His wife was a nurse there in the office, and we heard her talk about, you know, the miracle of life. And it's I just believe them to be Christians. I believe this woman was probably a Christian. And she was so young, you could tell she hated this part of her job, but by law, somebody was making her do it. And we just stopped her. We said, we don't need to hear any of that. And we said, there is absolutely no way that we would ever do anything like that. And she was just so at ease. And she even told us, she said, we have to tell people that. We said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But listen, how about if you know ahead of time that your child is going to have some type of disability or something? How about you just leave that in the hands of God, who's the giver of life? How about you just leave that in His hands and let Him take care of that? And I'll tell you, I have heard from so many people, whose children have come into the world with different type of disabilities. And you know what the constant thing I keep hearing is? How great a blessing it is to raise those children and what they learn from those children. And they learn so much about God, and they learn so much about love and pure love from those children. How about you just leave it in God's hands? He's the giver of life. Let Him take life. Let Him give it. Let Him take it. But why else would a mother? It's not because of the child. It's because of herself. It's selfish. Sinful man puts himself before all else. All that matters to him is him. However, church, if you're born again tonight, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not sinful man. If you've trusted Christ, you're born again, you've been made new. You're not of the world if you're saved. So if the world says, get all you can for yourself or live for yourself, look out for number one, then you know that that's not what Scripture teaches. Because everything that's in the world is not of God. We are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and we are to also prefer, in honor, preferring one another. Let's look at a couple of verses here, and then we'll be done with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm standing up here preaching, and I have looked up at the clock. I do look at it. I have looked up at the clock three times, and I think it's dead. I don't think it, and I thought, boy, I am zipping through this tonight. Man, I am really booking. And then I thought, that thing ain't moving. Either I'm in the twilight zone or that clock has died. But I thought, boy, I'm that far already. I can't believe it. Should have not said anything and just left it alone. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know what humility is, according to this verse? One example of humility is everybody else is more important than me. Well, that's not what the world says. The world says you deserve, you deserve, you deserve. Get all you can. You shouldn't have to put up with that. You deserve better than that. God says for you to look at other people and say, no, you deserve. You're more important than me. Your needs and your wants and that's more important. Philippians chapter 2 is in my mind the greatest passage in all of Scripture about humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. What did James say? He said we had wars and fightings because of our lust, because we care more about what we think, care more about what we want. How dare you say that to me? What do you mean? I shouldn't have to listen to that. And that's why we fight with people. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, what's God say about it? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, look, be humble and put other people first, because that's what your Savior did. And he's the only one that had a right to say, I deserve. He's the only one that had a right to say, I don't have to do that. I shouldn't have to do that. He's the only one that had a right to say that, and he didn't. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But look what he did. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what it would do us good? Work on humility, work on putting other people first, work on preferring other people, work on esteeming others better than ourselves, and when we think we're doing a pretty good job, go back and read Philippians chapter 2 again. And then turn around and say, okay, I got more work to do at preferring one another and esteeming others and putting other people first. And then when we've made some progress, go back and read Philippians chapter 2 again. Unless you've stretched out your arms on an old cross and let the Roman soldiers nail you to that cross and beat you and pierce your side for a bunch of people that would never even appreciate it, then you are never humble enough. He is the ultimate example, and we can never be as humble as him. So we don't give up and say, well, why even try? We're told to try. Be as much like him as we can. We don't just give up and say, well, I can't do it. We say, no, my Savior loved me and he's worth it, and I'm gonna just be as humble as I can. You ever heard people say something like, well, he's too humble? Impossible. Well, you know, you can take it too far. Impossible. Well, he's humble to a fault. Impossible. If he is, it's somebody else's fault for taking advantage of him. It's not his fault. Well, you know, you're humble, people will walk on you. Let them walk on you. Well, don't you know people will do this? Well, don't you know they beat him and put him on a cross? How could you ever be humble enough when you look at the cross? In honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let me close by saying this. Do you love in word only? How well do you get along with the brethren? If you're not getting along with the brethren, get that taken care of. Get that fixed. Do you pray for them or do you run them down? Are you more concerned about the brethren than yourself? Do you put the needs and welfare of the brethren before your own? A lot packed in that little verse, isn't there? And I don't feel that I did it justice tonight. There's so much, we could just stay the rest of the night. Do you love the brethren? If you're saved, you will. Now, how do I get along with the brethren that I love? Well, you just put them before yourself. Think about their welfare more than your own, because that'll help you love them like you should. If you're thinking about your own, then everything they do is going to get on your nerves and aggravate you, and you're going to have problems. But if you put them ahead of yourself, then that'll make it so much easier to show brotherly love to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the love of Christ toward us. And thank you for your word that tells us how to be saved and how to live for you. Help us now to deal with this verse that we've seen here tonight. Lord, help us to grow in our love for one another, and help us to show one another that love. And help us to put each other above our own selves in that sacrificial love, that sacrificial life that your Son is the ultimate example of. Lord, we pray you just work on our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.